Good morning.
Good morning.
If you're sitting on the inside of the pew, would you please take the friendship register and fill it out and pass it down so we can get a record of your attendance this morning? And there's a couple of announcements I want to bring attention to. Don't forget Wednesday night service. Our weekly Bible study begins at 6:30 each Wednesday evening. So if you haven't been participating, I'd really encourage you to come because it's, to me, it's been really a wonderful study. Also, the churchyard sale is going to be postponed for a period of time and due to unforeseen circumstances. As you know, Nancy has been in the hospital and in rehab, and so we wanted to take some of the pressure off of her, and we'll postpone that and do it sometime later on July, August, whenever, okay? So, but don't neglect, if you have anything to bring it and put it in the room down here so we can get it ready, okay? Are there any other announcements? Okay, if not, take your bulletin and turn to the inside cover, and let's do the unison reading that's printed there together. Okay. And it reads, "The Lord is gracious and merciful,
slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all the generations.
The Lord is merciful and
good morning. I am not John Wood. I know. He is out. It is his anniversary. He and Betty Wood have been married, I believe it's 55 years.
Wow.
Yeah, so congratulate them when they come back, or congratulate Betty, whichever it will be. Okay. It is also good to see so many of our members back. Kathy and Leanne, Tim, even all our normal people, too. It's good. So... But anyway, and we also have guests, so please make everyone welcome. You know, it's so nice to be able to start to say, there might be some normalcy after this rain, okay? So, all right. So, if we would, I'd like to continue our worship now, if you'd all stand, and we'll sing the call to worship with All Hail King Jesus. We're going to repeat that, so it'll be twice.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do come before you this morning just praising you and thanking you for the privilege of being here in your house to worship. Lord, we especially say thank you for being able to have all of our membership back and worship corporately together. It's been a trying year, Lord, and we just thank you for the time that we have together. We ask now that your presence be here with us. Guide us, direct us, and forgive us of our sins. In your name we pray. Amen.
Now, if you'll turn to your hymnal to number 61. I'm one of these people that believe that singing is probably the most wonderful thing you can do to God. I just love to sing to his praises. But I know a lot of you don't like to sing. But it does say, I believe it is Psalm 100, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. It didn't say you had to be in tune. So just belt it out. God loves to hear you. Please be seated. If you would, take your bulletin and turn to the inside cover, and let's do the shorter catechism question number 15, 16, and 17 this morning. I'll read the question, and you do the answer that's printed in bold. Question 15. What was the sin whereby our first parents fell from the estate wherein they were created?
The sin whereby our first parents fell from was their eating the forbidden fruit.
Did all mankind fall in Adam's first transgressions?
The covenant being made with Adam, not only for himself, but for his posterity, all mankind, descending from him by ordinary generation, sinned in him and fell with him in his first transgression.
Into what estate did the fall bring mankind?
The fall brought mankind into an estate of sin and misery.
And as we come to a time of corporate worship of tithes and offerings, I'd like to read from Proverbs 9, 3, 9, and 10. And it reads, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. At this time, the ushers come forward and take our tithes and offerings.
Amen.
this world has known, we're faithful ones from every tongue, will one day come. Before the sun will stand, made faultless through the Lamb, believing hearts find promise, grace, salvation brings. Hear heaven's voices sing, their thunderous anthem ring through emerald courts and sapphire skies. Their praises rise, all glory, wisdom, power, strength, thanks, and honor are to God our King, who reigns on high forevermore. And there we'll find our home, our life before the throne, but honor Him in perfect song, where we belong. He'll wipe each tear-stained eyes, as thirst and hunger die, our Lamb becomes our Shepherd King. We'll reign with Him. Here's heaven's voice to sing, their thunderous anthems ring through emerald courts and sapphire skies. Their praises rise, all glory, wisdom, power, strength, thanks, and honor are to God our King, who reigns on high forevermore. Here's heaven's voices sing, their thunderous anthem rings through emerald courts and sapphire skies. Their praises rise, all glory, wisdom, power, strength, thanks, and honor are to God our King, who reigns on high forevermore.
Oh.
Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, please take these tithes, gifts, and offerings and bless them, bless each giver, Lord, and help us as a church to use these funds wisely to further your kingdom here locally and abroad. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Well, we have a great deal to be thankful for as we come together this morning, and that is that there are no more little things on the sides of the pews. We're free to sit close together, and you know, people are still free to wear masks if you want to, but you're not required to. So, I mean, we have a lot of things that we can just be very grateful and thankful for as we meet together. But more than any of those things, the fact that for the last year that God has continued to hold us together as a congregation of believers. And we feel like this is God's blessing on us, and we want to give thanks to Him. There are also some issues, people in our congregation that we're going to be praying for. We'll just share with you that Nancy Watkins, I'm told, is going to be released sometime this week, possibly Wednesday. Is that right? And that we're very grateful for that, feel like that's an answer to prayer. And just for the way that God works in our midst, in our congregation, we want to give thanks to Him and remember to praise Him for it. So let's bow our heads as we come before the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we rejoice in a God who loves us, a God who protects us, a God who watches over us, a God who neither slumbers nor sleeps, that You're constantly watching over Your people. And we are so grateful. Lord, we need You. You're the vine and we're the branches, and apart from You, we can do nothing. So, Lord, we call upon Your holy name this day. We ask that Your Holy Spirit would come, that You would fill this place, that You would fill each one of our hearts. And Lord, that You would lead us in a path that brings us closer to You and closer to one another. Father, we do thank You for the way Your hand is at work in our congregation. Lord, for the healing that You've been bringing one person after another as we pray for them and we see Your blessed hand helping them and strengthening them. We thank You for Nancy Watkins and the healing that You've brought to her life, and we pray that now as she comes home, that she would come home with a newness of life and an anticipation of Your blessing. Father, we continue to pray for Tom and Catherine Gibson and ask You, Lord, as Catherine goes through these treatments, that You would give her physical health and strength and healing to her, total healing. And again, we thank You for all that You've already done in that end. For Tom, Lord, we pray that You'd continue to help him and heal him from the difficulties that he's going through. And Lord, we know that there are others here in our midst, in our congregation, who are struggling with physical issues. And we pray that as our great physician, that Your Spirit might move around our congregation, around our people, bringing healing and health. And Father, we also pray for those that are struggling with emotional problems and emotional issues. And Lord, we are grateful to You that as a loving Father, You've told us to cast our anxieties onto You because You care for us. Our Father, we pray for the continued ministry of Malvern Hills Presbyterian Church and give You thanks this morning for the fact that You've held us together through this past year and that You've continued to bless, not because of, but in spite of, the world around us. And Lord, we pray this morning that as we lift up Your name, that each of our hearts might be lifted up to You, that we could truly give You thanks and be grateful to a God who cares for His people. And we pray all these things in the name of Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.
Now, if you would turn to hymn number 97. And 97, we will glorify the King of Kings. And if you would all please stand while we do this.
Thank you.
Please turn with me in your Bibles to our scripture reading for this morning. Our scripture reading is found. Scripture reading is found in the book of 1 John, 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 to 12. Not the Gospel of John, but one of those little Johns toward the back of the Bible. This is 1 John chapter 4, and reading verses 1 to 12. And hear now the word of God. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. And by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. And by this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. And may God add to our understanding this portion from his holy word. You know, one of the amazing things about culture is that over time, there are certain words that come into common usage. We start to use certain words that previously had never been used before. And over the years, over the decades, and even over the centuries, certain words have even changed meanings. And it's an interesting study, if you ever look into it, about the number of words that have come into our language that previously we had never used before. One of the words that's constantly being used right now is the word woke. You've all heard it. I know you've all heard it. And they'll even talk about individuals or corporations that have become woke. You know, when I first heard that, I thought they're making a terrible grammatical mistake here using it in this way. But this is something that's kind of crept in to our society. And people are referred to as being woke, or businesses are being woke, or governments are being woke. And typically the definition of woke, and I looked this up, it's something that's actually now been included in the Merriam-Webster Dictionary. Interesting. But it means to be awakened to a sensitive social and cultural issue. That's what it means to be woke. And you know, it's mostly used to support political issues and racial issues, that when people become aware of this, they are woke. That's the way it's being used now. That's how the terminology is being used. But you know, that term has another side to it also. And that is, it means that there are people who are beginning to wake up to issues like justice. The moment people realize that they have been lied to, that they've been told something that's not true, well, then they're woke. They awaken. They come to the realization that those things that I put my trust in and that I believed in are no longer worthy of that trust. And the amazing thing is, once a person wakes up to that, they can never go back. They cross a line where they say, all right, I can no longer trust this individual or this corporation or this government because they have lied to me. And now they're woke. They can't go back. You know, this is what happened in Germany under Adolf Hitler. Adolf Hitler began to give a dialogue that condemned certain ethnic groups. And we all know that. It was, for the most part, it was the Jews and it was the Gypsies. Those were the two ethnic groups that he focused on during that time. But in the process, he also condemned those individuals that were helping them. And they became the evil in Germany. And he continued to blast the Jews in particular, and also the other ethnic groups that he had disfavor with. And he would blame them for all the ills that Germany was facing, all the different problems. You know, right now, we can see signs of that even in our culture right now, even in our society. You know, Nero used this to blame the Christians for all the ills that the Roman Empire was going through. He started a dialogue basically telling everybody in every instance that he possibly could how it was the Christians' fault that Rome was failing or Rome was having difficulties, when in reality, it was because of Nero. It was because of his problems. And you know, as resentment grew against these ethnic groups, people began to accept the dialogue, the rhetoric, and they began to target Christians. They began to target anybody who would support Christians and not turn against them. And we know what happened there. We know that in one point in time when there was a great uprising, that Nero had Christians crucified along the Appian Way and lit the Appian Way for months with the bodies of Christians. That's what happened to them. We know what happened in Germany when people began to condemn ethnic groups. And we know of the gas chambers. We know of Auschwitz. We know of some of these horrors. And our president at that time, it wasn't the president then, the general Dwight D. Eisenhower, commanded that photographers go in and take thousands and thousands of pictures, because someday somebody is going to come along, use a little bit more flowery rhetoric, but somebody's going to come along and say this never happened. He said, so I want everything documented. And they did. And we have the pictures. And they horrify us. And the question is, how could people be this cruel? How could they do this to other human beings? We wonder, how could the German people, you know, the German people were not without Christ. There were many who were standing up for the Bible and standing up for truth. One of them was a pastor by the name of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer made impassioned pleas to the German people about what was happening was wrong. It was not of the Lord. 2 weeks before World War II ended, Dietrich Bonhoeffer was put to death by the Germans because he refused to recant his beliefs. Now, what are we talking? We're talking about 1945 here, not that long ago. How could the people tolerate this? Well, the answer was found in a statement that was made by Hermann Göring. Now, Hermann Göring was one of the men responsible for the construction, he was one of the architects of the Third Reich. He was the founder of the Gestapo. He was the one who developed the Blitzkrieg. He was very, very prominent in the German war machine. And when he was finally arrested and he went to trial in Nuremberg, they asked him the question. This is in 1945. They asked him the question. Hermann Nuremberg was asked, how did you convince the German people to accept all of this? He said it was easy and had nothing to do with Nazism. The only thing a government needs to turn people into slaves is fear. If you can find something to scare them, then you can make them do whatever you want. That's chilling, isn't it? That's chilling. It's the fear that turns us into slaves. Fear of the unknown or fear of death. Some kind of fear that will make us do things that maybe we otherwise wouldn't do. Now, I know that if you heard this message 2 years ago, this probably wouldn't mean a lot. But after what we've been through in this nation and this world, around the world, I think today we need to pay special attention. I know that we're grateful that this mask mandate has been lifted, that things are easing up. But you see, what happens when the next thing comes down the road? What happens when there's a new pandemic? Will we fall into the same thing, do the same things again? And that's something that we need to consider and pray about, and that's what I want to do today. I want to look, first of all, at the effect of fear on our decision-making. You know, fear causes us to make irrational decisions. It causes us to doubt those things that we know to be true. If we're afraid enough of something, we're going to do things that otherwise we would have laughed at. Why, I'm not going to do that. And yet, because of fear, we'll submit to it. We'll surrender to it. And don't you think there's enough evil in this world to know that this is all it's going to take? Of course. It makes us unwilling to stand up and say the truth. Tell the truth. Because we know that there will be consequences and we're afraid of those consequences. And so instead of standing up and saying what needs to be said, well, we'll back off. We'll let somebody else do it. Because we don't want to face the consequences of it. This is one of the reasons why we're told in Scripture over and over again not to fear. We are not to be afraid. Over and over, Old Testament, New Testament, we're told not to give in to fear. Joshua chapter 1, verse 9, Old Testament. We've read this before. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Powerful. Powerful. How about Isaiah chapter 41? We looked at this just recently. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. New Testament, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Over and over again, God has told us not to be afraid. If we want to make a decision, if we've thought it through, we've looked at the facts, and we realize, well, this is the best course of action to take, that's great. That's perfect. That's exactly what God wants us to do. But if we let somebody else scare us into making a decision, that's not what God wants us to do. He's calling on us to be strong. And we have this constant battle going back and forth between fear and trust. I want to trust the Lord with all my heart. I want to believe everything that God's word says. But here's this thing out here, and I am terrified of this. What are the worst case scenarios? You know, everybody said, well, I guess death is the worst case scenario. And so you're trusting in the Lord, you believe in him, you've given your heart and your life to him. And if you die, you're going to be with him in eternity, in his presence, enjoying the benefits of the believer. That's a bad thing? We should fear that? No, we should not. And that's why God told the men under Joshua, be strong and courageous. Don't fear this thing. Our constant battle between fear and trusting the Lord. You know, we're facing right now some very difficult times right ahead. Our nation is in trouble. We're facing what I believe to be is the spirit of Antichrist in our nation. and around the world. This is the spirit of Antichrist. And I know people are thinking, well, Antichrist, isn't that individual that's going to come in the last days and he's going to wreak havoc all over the world? Yes, it is. That's what Revelation tells us. That's what's ahead. But there's also the same spirit that he's going to possess that John says in the passage that we read is already in this world. It's already here and it's doing these terrible things. What's this definition of this Antichrist, the spirit of Antichrist? Well, it's of the same kind of spirit that individual that's spoken of will possess. He's exerting energy in the opposite direction of God. Whatever God has commanded, he's going to be the opposite. And he's going to push his agenda. Well, we have a spirit of Antichrist that's moving people to do the very same thing in our world today. Whether the cause is greed or the cause is hatred or the cause is jealousy, whatever the reason, whatever is motivating it, this is what's happening. This is what's taking place. There are world forces working against the kingdom of God. Now, you know, first of all, we have to remove this from the political arena. There are those that want to make all of this political. Why, this is simply the conservatives against the liberals or the Republicans against the Democrats. This is so far beyond that. This is where we need to pull back and look at the greater picture of what's happening worldwide. This is not about politics. This is about control. Wanting to control the people of this world through fear. That's what this is all about. World forces working against the kingdom of God and God's purposes on earth. That's what it's about. Now, the Apostle John warned us that this was going to take place. He told us flat out it was going to happen. He says, this is in 2 John chapter 7, or verse 7. There's only one chapter in 2 John. Verse 7 says this, "For many deceivers have gone out of the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the Antichrist." Many deceivers have gone out. Well, we know what the enemy does. We know what Satan does. And that is, he deceives. He's the angel of light. He makes things look like this is the best way to go. And all the while, he's leading us to destruction. Well, there are many like him that have gone out into the world to do this very same thing. They're deceiving others. The same spirit as the Antichrist. So what are the characteristics of this Antichrist spirit? Well, the passage that we read this morning, 1 John chapter 4, says that they speak from the world and the world listens to them. What it's saying is they're telling the world the things that the world wants to hear, and as a result, those people that are devoid of Christ, that are not listening to the Lord, are following after them, listening to them. Now, hopefully that rings a bell, because that's exactly what's happening here in the United States right now. We have people who are saying things that the population really wants to hear. They're talking about money. They're talking about possessions. They're talking about all these things. Well, if you just listen to us, well, you're going to have the best life that you could ever possibly have. And they're pushing a system of government on the United States that is a proven failure in every country where it's ever been initiated. I'm talking about socialism. And beyond socialism, we have communism. And again, socialism and communism are not our enemies. That's not the enemy. The enemy is the spirit that's pushing it, the spirit that's leading people to believe that this is better for our people. Better for us. You know, it's pretty amazing that socialism and communism both deny the the presence of God. They are atheistic. They speak from the world, and the world listens to them. The goal, of course, is deception. So what's the goal of this spirit of Antichrist? You know, Jesus talked about this in John chapter 10. And he said, those who have not been called, those who are not your shepherds, come to you to rob, to kill, and to destroy. Now, we look at some of these movements in the United States today, and really all over the world. What are they doing? They're robbing. They're stealing. They're destroying. They're killing. This is the spirit of Antichrist. So what's the alternative to that? Well, John tells us about that too. He says, you know, whoever knows God listens to God's voice. Those who belong to God hear the voice of the shepherd. I'm going to talk more about that next Sunday. But they hear the voice of the shepherd. And they realize this, what we're being told isn't the truth. Well, what happens? Well, they become woke. They wake up to the fact that they've been listening to lies. And they know that they have to stand against it. John says, this is how we know the spirit of error and the spirit of truth. There's that ring, the master's voice that's in there. The things that we're being told to do are in compliance with God's word. And we're able to trust it. We're able to believe in it because we know it's for our best interest. It's in our best welfare because it's coming from a God who loves us and who cares for us. Not from individuals who see us as sheep for the slaughter. Well, how are we going to be able to survive all this? And I know we're all wondering that. You know, well, we have a little reprieve right now. You know, the mask mandates are going down. The COVID numbers are going down. Everything seems to be looking up. Do you think it's over? It's not over. We have to stop listening to the voice of the Antichrist. Their purpose is to paralyze us with fear, to keep us from being the people that God has created us to be. But the truth is, we don't have to listen to them. We were talking about this earlier this morning. If somebody knocked on your door and you opened up the door, and they were right in front of you, and they had a rattlesnake in their hand and said, here, this is for you. Would you accept it? Would you take it? Or would you slam the door? Well, if you were smart, you'd slam the door. We don't have to listen to these things. We don't have to believe them. We have to be able to evaluate them and find the truth in them. And if it's not truth, shut the door. I heard this just the other day that in WFIL in Philadelphia, TV station went out into the Amish country, which is right next to Philadelphia, right on the edge of it. And they were speaking to one of the leaders of the Amish community. And they said, you know, we've been analyzing this and we realize that the incidence of COVID is much less in the Amish community. To what do you attribute this? And the man said, the Amish don't have televisions. People watching and listening to the dialogue, to the rhetoric of people that are telling them things that are hurtful, that are harmful. But because it's being told to them by somebody that they trust, they're believing it. This is a time when we have to question. It's not wrong for us to question the motives. It's not wrong for us to question what the World Health Organization is saying, what the CDC is saying, what Dr. Fauci is saying. It's not wrong for us to question those things. And yet, when people do question them, they're vilified. And so there's a fear. Well, I can't say anything about that because who knows what will happen to me. I mean, maybe my telephone is tapped. Maybe they're watching me on the internet. Maybe they're, I don't know what to say anymore. I'm terrified of this. What if I get in trouble? What if I end up going to jail? We have to be able to question. And my belief is, before we question, we have to pray and ask the Lord for wisdom, to know the difference between truth and error, the spirit of truth, the spirit of error, so that we know how to move forward. James chapter 1 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of the Lord. He gives freely to all without reproach. Lord, open up my eyes. Show me what I'm supposed to do. Lead me in the path that I'm supposed to walk. Help me, Lord. Gosh, do we pray that anymore? Are we asking God for wisdom in these areas? Or are we just believing the nightly news? We got to test the spirits, ask questions, find out why certain things are being said. Find out if, when they say science, find out if it's been scientifically examined. There are reports about all this. We can find out for ourselves. We question, and then we go to the Word of God. We trust the Word of God. There's only one thing that's proven faithful through all time, and that's the Word of God. Amen. And when we put our faith and our trust in Him, and we read His Word and allow His Word to move in our hearts, He will lead us to the truth. Here's the bottom line. Everything that we're facing today in the world, not just the United States, but all over the world, is not our battle. It's the battle belongs to the Lord. It is His battle. It's a battle between darkness and light. And it's a battle that's been going on from the beginning of time. God knows that it's His battle. And He has not left us here unprepared. You know, some months ago, we went through the different pieces of armor and the armor that God's given us to protect ourselves with. And we talked about the waistband of truth and the breastplate of righteousness and went through six different areas, actually seven, because it put on each piece with prayer. And so in all of that, in the final statement, the Apostle Paul said, and having done all, stand firm. Stand firm. And why would we be able to stand firm? John tells us right here, he says, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. No matter how ugly and how fierce they look, no matter what they're doing to try to give you the impression that they are in control, they are not. They are the minority. And greater is he who is in you. And that's individual. It's not you plural. It's you individually. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. There are people who are standing up. You know, we watch with interest that pastor in Canada who's been attacked and ended up being put in jail. He will come out of that, and he will come out victorious because he has been standing firm on the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he will come out of that. The battle belongs to the Lord. And in this process, he's even given us weapons of warfare, not just the weapons that we put on ourselves in Ephesians chapter 6, but he gives us weapons that are divinely powerful. This is what it says. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 and 5. And it says this, for though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. See, that's so important. Because so many times when we hear these things that are going on, something rises up in us and it's like, you know, somebody needs to take care of that. We need to take a baseball bat and teach these people some lesson. I mean, that's the feeling that we have. That's the same feeling that caused Peter to take a sword and cut off the ear of the servant. And Jesus said, Peter, that's not my kingdom. We don't fight with physical weapons. This is a spiritual battle, and we fight it spiritually. He says, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion. Boy, there's a big one. Every lofty opinion raised up against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. You know, we ought to cross-stitch that and hang it on our walls. I mean, that is so important for where we are right now. We are not to go out with guns and baseball bats and anything else we can find and teach them a lesson. That's not what God has called us to do. Back during the Reformation, there was an individual by the name of Thomas Munzer. He was called the Restless Spirit of Hallstatt, Germany. And Thomas Munzer believed that the way to promote the gospel of Jesus Christ was through the sword. And so he raised up an army of almost 30,000 during that time. And they were going to go out and they were going to defeat the papists and they were going to lift up the name of Jesus. And they were soundly defeated. Thomas Munzer ultimately was put to death. It's not what God had in mind. That's not what God wanted. He doesn't want us to use weapons of the flesh. He wants us to use weapons of the Spirit. Our warfare, not of this flesh, but the ones that have the divine power to destroy strongholds. There are strongholds all over this world right now. Financial strongholds, sexual strongholds, greed strongholds. There are all kinds of strongholds, religious strongholds. He's giving us divine weapons to destroy those, to bring them down, so that the name of Jesus Christ might be lifted up. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion. If we could pull back the covers and see how much of what we've been told is nothing more than someone's opinion. And everything against the knowledge of God, and to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. This is how we win the battle. This is how we stand strong. And how are we able to do this? Because he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. We have the authority, we have the power, but we need to use it. We need to stand strong in our faith and not be pushed over and weakened by other people. Having done all, we need to stand firm. Now, you know, in all of this, do you notice that I haven't even gotten into that, but the second part of the passage that I read this morning, he talks about all this, and then he says, beloved, let us love one another. It's not all about ruthless standing up and fighting, fist fighting, and no, that's not it. You know, I don't know if we even pray for some of these people that are causing so much harm, because they're facing an eternity in hell. Let us love one another. But before we can love them, we have to embrace Jesus Christ. We have to put our faith and our trust in him and in his word and fight this battle according to his rules, not the rules of this world. Greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. Let's bow as we pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, again, we're grateful and thankful that you've called us to this place. We're at such a pivotal point in history right now as a nation. Lord, we ask for your mercy and for your grace. That, Lord, we would not walk in fear, that we would not shrink back from the battle, but instead we would fight according to your rules and using your weapons that are divinely powerful. Father, I pray that you would encourage each one of us this day, that we might stand strong, knowing that greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. And we thank you and praise you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.
Before the benediction, if you would, please stand. We'll sing the first three verses of hymn number 380, My Jesus, I Love Thee.
Please bow and receive the benediction. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit rest and abide with those who love him. Amen.